All right, let's get into the teaching this morning. I want to talk today, the second message. Really appreciate Glenn kicking us off last week with our series, Love Does Living Absolutely. Living Absolutely. This year we've talked about the absoluteness of God's Word. God's Word is absolute, it's true, it's infallible, it's reliable, it's faithful. We can trust God's Word absolutely. Amen? We also learned that God's plan is absolute. All summer long, we talked about the plan of God and how he has prophetic things ahead of us. And we're walking through those and seeing how they're unfolding. And God's plan for our future is absolute. But now we need to live. And we may not be in the future. We have God's word to guide us. But our living day today also must be absolute. And the Bible talks about this word that is maybe sometimes hard and it seems so churchy or so religious, but that's the word holy. Holy. God calls us to be holy as he is holy. Holy meaning set apart for his purposes. And we learned last week when Glenn taught that holiness can really be anything. It doesn't have to be this kind of weird religious thing that pretty much anything you do, except for ungodly things, is made clear in Scripture and immoral things, anything else you do can be holy if it's done unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. When you do it to the glory of God, it becomes holy. Say, well, what about when I go to work? Your work can be holy. What a fascinating thing, right? I'm going to work to worship. I'm going to work to serve. And my work is holy. It will be holy when you do it as unto the Lord. And it becomes about him when you go to work. When you do your leisure time things, it can be holy when you do them as unto the Lord. When you are at home, your home can be holy. Now, on the flip side, when it's done unto yourself, it's not holy. When it's done for your glory or your pleasures, apart from God's interests, it ceases to be holy. And that's what I want to talk about today. That what is it that wars against the things that are holy? And it's me. I'm the one who wars against the holiness. It's the I-ness of my life that wars against that which is holy. So I want to talk to you today about there is no I in holy. There is no I in holy. Scripture says this, Luke 9:23. Then he said, Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, say this last part with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What part of self is in that verse? The self that's there is the self that needs to die, Jesus said. If you want to follow me, self has to be done away with. Another scripture, read it with me. Galatians 2:20, Paul speaking. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. The self has to die. Now, we're going to peel this apart and get to know this a little bit more. But these two verses, and there are many, many other verses that we could have talked about today. But these verses say self-denial is required to follow Jesus Christ. It's required. Self-denial is taking up your cross and putting to death the me-first attitude. Self-denial is a daily discipline. I'm pretty sure we will never perfect self-denial in this lifetime. That there will be a day when we meet Jesus face to face and the self will have been put completely to death. But in this life, it will be a day to day. Take up your cross, follow me. That's today. But now have you realized that even after such a great uplifting Sunday, that Monday comes and you got to take up your cross again? And maybe you have a particularly wonderful day on Monday, but Tuesday comes and you got to take up your cross again. And then by the time Sunday rolls around again, maybe the cross has been left like 10 miles behind. And you got to be reminded to go back again, pick it up again, start over. Because it's a daily discipline. Well, why is this? Why does this all have to happen? Let's talk about what is the self. Follow me along in your outlines. Okay, what is the self? Genesis chapter 3, verse 5 through 8. Karen, there we go. Thank you. spells it out for us. Everything, pretty much everything, finds its origins in the book of Genesis. And verse 3, or chapter 3, 5 to 8 says this. This is Satan speaking now. For God knows that when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will know good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then their eyes were opened, and they realized that they were naked, and they hid from the Lord God. Up until that point, they had no understanding of what it meant to insert self into this beautiful relationship they had with God. They got to enjoy him and he them. They got to have freedom in the garden and to enjoy what he had created and to work the land and to develop and all of the wonderful things God had created. And then the devil inserted this idea of self, that you can have it better. God's trying to hold you back. He's trying to keep you from knowing things that'll be better for you if you knew them. And he began to insert into their minds this thinking of, well, what about me? What about my pleasures? What about my desires? What about what I might like? I wonder why he does want to keep me away from that one forbidden fruit. And he inserted this thought of the self, and the consequences were extreme. It says, when they ate of it, their eyes were opened, but they hid from the Lord. And we've been hiding from the Lord ever since. Ever felt that conviction when you've sinned against God and you feel the conviction and what you want to really do is run from him and hide because you're embarrassed, you're ashamed? And then praise God for his Holy Spirit that helps us to understand that if we run to him, his grace is sufficient for us and that he will cleanse us. Well, how does this work a little deeper? The mind and the will of a person is the self. God created us with a mind and a will. He made that in his image. He's not opposed to us having a mind and a will. That's a good thing. And he made that very good in the garden. But there's the mind and the will, because of sin, have been enslaved and are contrary to the mind and will of God. I'll read the statement for you again for those that are taking notes. The mind and the will are slaves to sin and contrary to the mind and will of God. That's what happened when Eve ate the fruit and Adam ate the fruit. It wasn't about the fruit, it was about the disobedience. When they did that, their mind and their will became slaves to that self. Separation from God occurred. And this is the situation we live in right now. We live in this strange tension of, I want the things of God, but I also want the things of self. How many would relate to that tug of war in your life? Everybody's hand should be up in the air right now, because we all do. It's a spiritual tug of war where we want the things of God, but our flesh wants the things of ourself. And Romans chapter 7 speaks to this so beautifully when it says, what is my problem? Why do I want to do the things I shouldn't do and I don't want to do the things I should do? I am a mess. And I got to read that chapter a lot just to make myself realize I'm not alone in this massive spiritual fleshly tug of war that we're in. Another name for the self in the Bible is the flesh. When you read your Bible, you might see the word the flesh. And when it talks about the flesh, that's what it means, the self. That contrary mind to God, the contrary spirit and will to God that was birthed when self was interjected to our thinking process. And what God needs to do is to kill the thing that's killing us. God said, if you disobey me, you will surely die. Now, they didn't drop dead on the spot when they disobeyed, but they began to decay and they died. More so, their spirit relationship with God died. You'll surely die. And so this denying the self to so many seems like a negative thing, when it's not a negative thing. It's killing the thing that's killing you anyway. That's what this is. It's like chemotherapy, the strategy of chemotherapy. That chemotherapy actually is, it kills the person. But cancer is so ugly and foul that you've got to try to kill the thing that's killing you. And sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. That's what God is trying to do, folks. He's not trying to steal life from you. He's not trying to ruin your life and make you just rigid and not able to be to enjoy the life that he's created for you. He's trying to kill that which is killing you. That's the beauty of God's word when he says, deny yourself. Well, this self, we maybe hear the word self-centered a lot. And that's equivalent to the word pride. Pride is simply a preoccupation with yourself. That's what pride is. Many think that pride is just being egotistical, or I'm so great, I'm so wonderful, I'm the best. Well, that's a part of pride, but there's also more to it. Sometimes pride can reveal itself in lesser obvious ways, like insecurity. When you're really insecure, all you're thinking about is you. How other people are responding to you. Do you fit in? Am I okay? Preoccupation. Or depression, or boredom, things like that that you might not think are prideful, but anything that creates this self-preoccupation is deadly. And it keeps us from living free in Christ. And the Lord wants to put that to death so that we can truly live a wonderful, beautiful life. Self-preoccupation can come across in ways that maybe are very unintentional. That sometimes our busy schedules and what we have to do and the things we've got to attend to and our busy can be a really hindering self-preoccupation with my life, my calendar, my progress. C.S. Lewis, in his wonderful book, The Screwtape Letters, please read it. It's an interesting story written from the perspective of a demon. And an uncle, greater demon, is teaching his apprentice, nephew demon, how to mess Christians up. And in one of the great chapters, he writes, you don't always have to trip them up with great temptations. Just keep them busy so that they miss out on really what I've got in store for them. The world, however, looks at this and says, nope, all this, the self is great. The self is wonderful. You should nurture the self. You should feed the self. And there's words that we see a lot. And I looked up a bunch of them and see if these words ring a bell to you. Self-actualization, self-analysis, self-assertion, self-awareness, self-confidence, self-defense, self-determination, self-development, self-discovery, self-enrichment, self-esteem, self-expression, self-fulfillment, self-help, self-identity, self-image, self-improvement, self-indulgence, self-love, self-realization, self-reliance, self-respect. We are a self-conscious society. Would you agree? And even in that, where does it lead us naturally? I think one of the great glaring places that this leads us to is right now with the wave of confusion in regard to our genders. This preoccupation with self brings confusion to such a degree that people are not only struggling with who they are, they're struggling with what they are. Because that's what the preoccupation with self does. It destroys, it confuses, it binds, and it kills. It's no surprise. 2 Timothy 3, 1-2 says this, in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves, conceited, lovers of pleasures instead of lovers of God. We've been there already, and we're moving further into this love of self. Now, I want to remind you, though, that, and I'll probably say this many times throughout this time together, when it says deny yourself, crucify yourself, he's not talking about the elimination of the beauty of who you are. That we don't have to become these cookie cutter, you know, mono religious. Everybody looks the same, dresses the same, acts the same, because we're just going to eliminate all the self, eliminate creativity, eliminate uniqueness. No, God made you you. And praise God for the you that you are. And we're different and it's beautiful and it's wonderful. And when we're saying, what about me? The more me that is substituted by the me that Jesus made is the better me. The me that Jesus is trying to get rid of is the me that's distorting the real me. You following this? The me that God's trying to kill is the me that's messed up. The me that's selfish, the me that's jealous, the me that's angry, the me that's just full of this sinful. God wants to get rid of that me so that the me he created that's warm and generous and Christ-like and full of peace and patience and joy, that me is the me that's left over. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful. That's the me that we need to see. Well, what does this self-centered person look like? There are three things I want to talk about. There's the individualism, the secularism, and the narcissism in our culture. Those things. Individualism, secularism, and narcissism. First of all, individualism simply means others don't matter. Others don't matter. This is not to be confused with individuality. They're different. Okay, individuality is beautiful. It's wonderful to be unique. But in many, there's this pursuit to be unique, to stand out from everybody else just for the purpose of being recognized. And that's when individualism comes in. It can be very detrimental. If you just look at our society. I think I kind of find this with the generations, especially in regard to particular styles, whether it be music or clothing and so on. And it's fascinating to watch as styles change, that usually styles change when the general population starts to take on that particular style. And then it usually comes up from the younger to the older because the younger don't want to be like the older. They start doing things different because the older are doing them. You follow me? And here's what I think. Now, the whole, you know, pants on the ground thing hasn't been around in a while. But I think we could have solved pants on the ground in about 2 weeks. Simple if every adult just started wearing pants on the ground. And if every adult started doing that, the kids would immediately have stopped doing it. They go, I'm pulling mine up. I don't want to be looking like mom and dad. That looks dumb. Because there's this, you get what I'm saying, right? Because there's this constant fight to be different. We want to be different. We want to be separate. And that's the individualism for my sake. It's not expressing your natural uniqueness. It's expressing this, I don't want to be like you because I want to stand out and I want to be noticed and I want to have my mark and I want to make sure that my name is up there or my culture or my age group. And then the styles change. When you go along with the crowd, it can be negative. We know that. That sometimes you have to stand against the tide. But sometimes to go with is called unity. Sometimes we go together and unity is good. Amen? We don't always have to be the rebel when it's a good thing. If everybody's running outside of the burning building, not a good thing to be unique and run in. Just to be different. You follow me? We've got to be able to decide what are the things that are good to stand against and what are the things that are good to be unified about. Individualism can bring a lot of confusion. Now, what it does is it poisons your relationships. The Bible says, Proverbs 13:10, pride only breeds quarrels. When you are all about self, that pride, it will cause problems in your relationships. It always will. Think about Cain in the Bible. Full of pride, killed his brother. Esau sold his birthright, had a separation between he and Jacob. And Jacob's problem too, of being a thief with Esau. The people of Sodom, all about me, got destroyed. Samson, all about my desires, got blinded. David slipped into his selfishness and had his sin with Bathsheba. His son, Absalom, had his selfishness, wanted to take over the kingdom. He died. And it always is bad. Always. It always destroys relationships. Well, there's secularism. God doesn't matter. God doesn't matter. Now, I kind of think that people aren't necessarily so much, at least we can see now, against God. They just think he's irrelevant. They just think he's like, I don't think about him. I don't need him. I've got my own things to do. If God will just stay on his side of the fence, I'll stay on mine. Everybody will be happy. Let God take care of those other things over there because I'm good. And we just kind of separate ourselves from God. Psalm 10:4 says this, in his pride, the wicked does not seek God. In all his thoughts, there's no room for God. I think that's an apt scripture for today's world. We're thinking, we're growing, we're strategizing, we're inventing, we're expanding. God, I don't bother. I don't need that. I'm good where I am. The problem with the self-made man however, is that he often ends up worshiping his maker. And that leaves him very, very lonesome. When it's all about you and you actually succeed in making it all about you, you find that you're alone because you've arrived at all about you. And that's not the place God intended you to be. It prevents you from growing when you separate from God. When the head starts swelling, the mind stops growing. Stops you growing in your marriage, stops you growing in your relationship with God, stops you growing in relationship with each other, stops you from understanding wisdom, and so on. Secularism will stunt your growth, and at worst, it will be a very, very, very ugly eternity for you. The third is narcissism. That's all that matters is me. All that matters is me. Psalm 36:2 says, in his own eyes, he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his own sin. That's powerful, isn't it? In his own eyes, he's so self-flattering, he doesn't even see his own sin right in front of his face. All that matters is my goals, my dreams, my desires, my self-fulfillment, my happiness, my career, and nothing else matters but that. That makes relationships superficial because it's all about me. There's no time for closeness. It's all about my goals, what I can afford for me. The result is very, very lonely and frustrating. So self-absorbed, you can't even see sin in front of your face. And it leads to anxiety and hopelessness. Narcissism produces anxiety and hopelessness. Proverbs 26:12 says this, there is more hope for a fool than for a man who is wise in his own eyes. Better to be a fool than to think you're all that. Because this is deception. If you place yourself at the center of your universe, you soon find out that the universe is meaningless because you don't know everything. Well, what's the cure? How do we fix this? The cure for a self-centered life. Let's talk about that for a little bit. This is one of our, now, when I talk about this cure, it's not easy. The cure is not easy. It's one of our markers. Our four markers are our identity, family, purpose, and what's the last one? Okay, that was really lame. I had a couple of people that whispered. Sacrifice is our last marker, meaning that we realize the things of God are free in regard to his saving grace and that kind of thing, but it takes work. Amen? It takes work. There's sacrifice that's necessary. I get a kick out of, or I used to get a kick out of at least of the evening time infomercials that, you know, the health things that they have. And there's that, you know, the ab roller and the thing that you put on, it vibrates you, you know, to get rid of your gut. And back in the day, my parents bought this little thing. It was like a small lazy Susan. You may remember these things. It was like back in the 60s or 70s. Yeah, like the small little lazy Susan, and you're supposed to stand on it and you twist like that. So you kind of like, you could put on your Chubby Checker music and do the twist, and it was supposed to make you slim down and all of that. And in six days, you'll lose 400 pounds and it'll be awesome and it'll be great. All this they don't last, do they? Every 2 weeks, there's a new one because they don't work and they don't last because the easy way never does. Never does. It takes work. I appreciate a lot of the things I see now that the salesman for fitness stuff says, it's not going to be easy, but it's worth it. I much more appreciate that because that's truth. Okay, it's going to be hard and I'm going to hate it and it's going to be the worst, but I'll really like the results. That's truthful and that matters. In the same way, we have our cure for the self-centered life. Because remember, what is God trying to do to the self? Yeah, he's trying to kill it. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Does that sound easy? No, that's hard work. I am crucified with Christ. Does that sound easy? No, that's hard work. The self wants to stay alive. Just try fasting. Anybody ever tried fasting? Hopefully you have. It's supposed to be one of our regular disciplines. Can I just be honest with you? I hate fasting. God, don't strike me right now. I'm just saying. I'll do it, but I don't like it. And as I fast, here's what I found out. Fairly quickly, within a couple of days, my appetite and my physical desire for food, the physical part, it kind of relaxes. And that part, you know, is not that big a deal. You know what the hard part is? In your head. That's the hard part. The hard part is the desire. It's not that I'm physically in need, I'm mentally in need. And I start arguing, what do you mean I can't have it? I want it. I want this now. And that's the part that drives you nuts, because it's the self doing battle and trying to stay alive. The remedy for self is humility. C.S. Lewis said, and Pastor Jim quoted this a couple of weeks ago. It's a phenomenal statement. Remember it. Keep it in your mind everywhere you go. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Brilliant statement. True. Many people think that humility is, I'm no good, I'm a loser, everybody else is better than me, I'm a worm, I should just be, you know, wipe your feet on me, because that's humble, I'm praising God. That's just dumb. It's because it's not true. That's the thing, it's not true. You people are wonderful. You're brilliant. You're talented. You're creative. Not everybody in the world is better than you. There's different grades of excellence and different things in this room. Some of you are much, much better than me in some things. I'm better than you in some things. That's life, and it's great. We're all different. Humility isn't thinking you're the worm of the world. Humility is just simply not being preoccupied with yourself. That's all it is. You're just not thinking about you all the time. How do we do this? I want to give you four things of how to do this, and we'll be done. Number one, admit your weakness honestly. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Whoever confesses and renounces sin. In other words, be honest about your sin. How many in this room are not perfect? Okay, good. If you were sitting next to someone and didn't raise their hand, now you know who the not perfect ones really are. Because they lie. I know a lot of you might pray when you're praying, God, if I've sinned today, please forgive me. Can I just let you in on something? Trust me. You don't have to pray if. Okay? But you might say, well, Pastor, I'm having a hard time. I really couldn't think of anything I did today that was sinful. Can I just give you a hint? Just guess a lot of stuff and you'll hit something sometime. You'll find something that you did in that. Because we're all sinners and fallen short of the glory of God, which makes the cross so much more valuable. It's powerful and it's big. What I find in myself is when I start calling my sin really what it is, instead of saying, oh, you know, my thought life just got a little bit, you know, sideways. Oh, I know. No, the Bible calls that adultery. When I get mad at somebody or I get that angst inside, I'll just, you know, we're being honest about our weaknesses. And one of mine is that, man, when someone is disrespectful and in an arrogance kind of way, oh, man, it boils my blood. It just burns. And sometimes that gets a little out of control. And in my mind, I start thinking bad things and what I'd like to see happen to that guy. Well, the Bible calls that murder. And if I start being real honest about what the Bible calls my sin, it brings me to a place of humility really quickly. And that I can then honestly confess, you know, my weaknesses. We all have them. We all realize they're there. Can we just be on the same page and say, we're all pretty much messed up? And it's not okay to stay there, but it's really not okay to think that you're not messed up. Because then that's a prideful, not accurate thought. So start out with this. When you pray, it's okay to take your weaknesses to the Lord. It's also okay to know what they are. Think about right now. Just take a minute. Where are you weak? Where are you weak? Robert, tell us all about your weaknesses. Would you? No, I'm kidding. Pick on Robert because he has so few. But think about your weaknesses. That doesn't make you less than anybody else. It makes you a part of the human race. It certainly makes us less, however, than God. And that's what we need to work on denying the self about. Okay, number two is evaluate your strengths realistically. Evaluate your strengths realistically. Romans 12:3 says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. with sober judgment. That means think about yourself and have an accurate judgment of who you are. Evaluate your strengths realistically. Pride does not mean putting yourself, humility doesn't mean putting yourself down all the time. Humility is not denying your strengths. Humility is realizing who you are and realizing that God is God and you're here to serve him and you're just not thinking about you. What are you good at? What are your strengths? You know them. It's so fascinating. Whenever I'm in counseling with people and I'll ask, what are your weaknesses? They can write 2 pages. And when I ask, what are your strengths? Oh, I don't know. Can't really think of any. And it's as if they feel like it's a sin if they talk about their strengths. It's not. It's understanding that God made you great. And he's given us each a degree of talent and gifting so that we can come together and grow together. What are you good at? What has God given you? That's from him and it's wonderful. To honestly evaluate that. Now, when it says, think about yourself with sober judgment, it doesn't mean now that we're all going to wear our shirts next week that says, look at me, I'm great at this because God made me better than you. With the sober judgment means we realize where it came from. And we realize that it's to be used for his glory. So what are you good at? It's okay. But not to let it run away with you. Galatians 4:6 also says this. Each man should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. When we're evaluating our strengths realistically, it's important, the Bible says, not to compare ourselves. Isn't that hard to do? Man, I really like me until I met them. Now I don't like me anymore because they're better than me. And that's what comparing does. It does 2 things. When you compare yourself to somebody, you're always going to find somebody that you're better than at that. And what that does is puffs you up. That builds you up and puffs you up, and that's not a good thing. You're always going to find yourself you can beat that you're better than. The flip side is you're always going to find somebody that's better than you. And that could depress you. Oh man, I thought I was all that. No, I'm not, because they're better and blah. You know what? Churches are notorious, not church, pastors are notorious for this. I've sat with around tables with pastors of churches of 2,000, 4,000, 5,000. Yeah, well, I'm not Saddleback though, 20,000. And Rick Warren says, well, I'm not Lakewood, 45,000. Lakewood says, well, I'm not Yonggi Cho in Korea or Yoido in Korea, I'm 1,000,000. There's always somebody bigger and better. And what is this competition? It's an unhealthy self-preoccupation that says my value is only calculated by how I compare with somebody else. It's ungodly. And it won't help you. It will either puff you up or it'll tear you down. God made you you. Be you. As you give him glory in all that you do. 3, enjoy your successes greatly. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? This puts everything in perspective. Enjoy your successes greatly. Yes, but you don't understand. I built this business with my own hands. Well, who gave you those hands? Who gave you that mind? Who gave you that skill? But it was my idea. I thought this up. Who gave you that mind? You didn't think this up. God put that. God is God. God made you from the dirt. That's where we all started out. That's where we're all going to end. Where did it come from? It's all God. Everything we have is a gift of God. Therefore, everything we do is done to glorify him. Amen? I'm really digging the back row this morning. I just want to tell you. Thanks, you guys from back there. When you're evaluating your successes and you do so in humility, you evaluate your successes in light of the gift of God. And it always then comes out in worship. God, thank you for this gift that you've given me. I praise you. How can I then use it to give you glory? That's healthy. That's the enemy of the self right there. Because the self wants to say, look what I did. Look how I did it. Look how cool I am. Look how great I was. And I'm going to leave this morning going, man, back row pumped me up. I must be a good preacher. And then I'll listen to the next guy who fills in and they go, oh man, he's better than me. Maybe I should resign. I don't know. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father. It's all God. So when we enjoy our successes gratefully, God, thank you. And let's do that. We should celebrate each other more. We really should. I'd like to know more stories about things that happen in your life that are really good. It's powerful. I hope he doesn't get mad at me, because this is totally maybe not a great thing to do. But Rob De La Rosa, is he in the back row? Is Rob back? Yeah, Rob's in the back row. Oh, one of my back row buddies. I'm not exactly sure, Rob, everything that you do, but I saw on Facebook that he and his wife got to go to the Pentagon this week. And he was among 25 people in his DOD vocation where he got honored at the Pentagon this week. That's cool. That's really cool. Now, I don't know all the ins and outs, but here's what I know. We ought to celebrate each other's things because I praise God that he gave Rob the ability to do that, which rose him to a level of appreciation in our nation's upper echelons so that he can be there and say, it's because of Jesus. That's powerful. And we need to hear more of those kind of things so that we can enjoy our successes gratefully. Number four, serve others unselfishly. Philippians 2:3-4 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Notice it doesn't say everybody is better than you. It says, as you live your life, serve them and treat them as if they are. Serve them and give to them and say, is there anything I can do for you? That's one of our behaviors. Excuse me. That's one of our behaviors. How can I serve you? How can I spend my life for you? In the LA Times a little bit ago, there was an article. It reads this way. Studies find depression an epidemic in young adults. It, quote, the rate of mental depression in the United States has risen dramatically over the past 30 years. People born in the last 30 years face 3 to 10 times the risk of major depression than their grandparents did. Why? It's because of the historical and cultural occurrences that they have that have exalted the individual. As the individual gets exalted, as me first takes the platform, depression sinks in. What's the remedy? Jesus gave us the remedy. Serve each other. Serve. You want to find more fulfillment in life? Find a place to serve. I'm not talking just about it in church. There's places to serve all over the place. But the stuff that we have in church is a good start. We need 100 people to serve our community children for the Harvest Festival. Let's serve. It's fun. And you'll start finding yourself fulfilled as you don't focus on you, but you focus on somebody else. As you don't focus on what you want, you focus on making somebody else's life better, bringing joy to somebody else. Somebody said this, and I liked it. It says, a man all wrapped up in himself is a very small package. I like that line. It makes sense to me. In your outline, you're thinking, oh my God, he's going to read all those things? I can't know. How do I know I am denying myself? I'm not going to read all those, but I want you to do that for homework. See that big, huge list of bullets? Those are all the signs that you can begin to evaluate yourself to find out if you are really denying yourself daily. And as I read through that list, I think I scored about 50%. I wasn't real happy about that, but I know what I have to work on. And I know the areas of myself that if I'm honest, I need God to touch my life and begin to strip that away. Galatians 5:25 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. God takes it further and says, let's deny the self that's full of sin, so that all that can be remain is the self that I made, that's beautiful and perfect, unique, creative, and wonderful. The image of God in each one of us. This week, let's work on this, shall we? Let's work on denying ourselves every day. Take an honest evaluation, and let's watch what God will do. Pastor Sean, would you come join me? Let's pray together. And I want to pray that God would help us take this to heart. that we will be a people of holiness, and that wherever I am, God can do a work to set me free from the prison of me. Let's bow our heads together. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for your word today. God, one of those messages that as I study it, I'm being convicted each moment of study. I pray, Lord, that you'd help each one of us to identify the areas of self that need to be put to death. And each day we would take up our cross, say, in this area, in this thought, with this attitude, I will follow you. That we will learn, Lord, how to be less self-preoccupied. That we would admit our weaknesses, evaluate our strengths, celebrate gratefully our successes, and serve each other. Lord, that's the Christian that will change the world. I thank you, Lord, for your presence today. And I ask you in Jesus' name to change this church, one person at a time, so that we can see our community change and acknowledge you as God. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.